Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
We exist as a church to see the glory of God known across London and the nations.
Amen.
And the reason why this is why we exist is because that is why every human being has been created. To enjoy, to know, to revel in the presence of the goodness and the power and the beauty of God. We were created for nothing less than beholding the splendor and the majesty of God, to behold Him face to face, which is why whenever we find ourselves out of relationship with God, we find ourselves in what feels like a thick and darkness. Like a kind of a groping for hope and meaning where we can't, holding on to trinkets in life, where we were never meant for this life. We were created to know Him, to see Him. Which is why we talk about even in our worship, you know, our worship is amazing. These are my highlights of my week in worship, in song with you guys. And yet I leave these moments still with this feeling of like, I still want more. Do you ever have that? I still want more. Like Emmanuel is praying out and giving glory to God. I'm like, I'm with Him. I know Him. And yet there's still more. Why? Because we were created to see Him face to face like we see each other now. We are not yet there, but we one day will be.
Amen.
But our city lives in darkness, groping around, longing, searching for. This is why, like, anxiety, depression, anger, bitterness. There is so much that is keeping us blind. We're even told, Paul tells us, that the God of this world, Satan himself, blinds the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the glory of God. Why? Because he knows the worst thing that he can do to a human being is to stop people from seeing how beautiful Jesus really is. That's the worst thing.
Yes.
Not illness, not cancer. These things are hard. But to not see the beauty of Jesus, that's the hard thing. Because that's what we were made for. Without seeing Him, there is no life.
Yes.
And so we exist to lift up and to shine light on the beauty and the splendor of Jesus. And the central way that we do that is through building a church that shines forth the beauty of God.
Amen.
The primary way that God shines forth into the darkness, which we're told He does, is by gathering Christians together into a community so that they might reflect the wisdom and the generosity of God. Light shining into darkness. Psalm 50 tells us about Mount Zion, which today is the gathering, the people of God, those who are gathered, a city on a hill. And we're told that out of the perfection of Zion, God shines forth. It's out of communities like this, Trinity Church London and all the other churches in London, where God primarily shines light into darkness, which is why we are about building a church that is devoted to following the ways of Christ, come what may, a church that loves to sing loud praises to a glorious God, a church that will tell others about Jesus, whether they get applauded or criticized, because in Christ Jesus, there is the hope, a church that will gather on a Sunday like this to get a foretaste of what heaven will be like, gathering with the nations, with their Lord, and then scatter, going into their workplaces to be salt and light there, to see workplaces transformed and colleagues come to know their Savior, Jesus Christ. A church that says, we seek first the kingdom of God above our career plans and our own ambitions and what we'd like to do with the next 5 years of our life. We still, over all of this, say, and yet I seek the kingdom of God. What do you want me to do, Father? And a church that is committed to strengthening and starting new churches, knowing that Trinity Church London is not the final full stop on church planting in the nations. We are just one of a many relay runners who will just pass the baton. Others helped start this church. You don't know them. We're going to help start other churches. We're not going to know them. Yet the mission continues and planted churches carry on being planted and planted and planting. We are about building a great church here, amen? Because out of a church like this, God can shine light into a dark city like London. And what we sense at the moment is that the river of the Spirit of God is rising around us. It's sometimes hard to put your finger on, and spiritual things are. You just sense something sometimes, and sometimes you have tangible evidence. But we sense there is a rising of faith, there is a growing of strength amongst us, there is a growing resilience, there is a growing size, there is a growing awareness of our calling, that we want to be about the kingdom of God. And as we take up a special offering like this, we have to know that it is in the flow of the river of God that we are partaking in this offering. And we have a moment, I think, today for us to dig out some channels so that the river of God might flow from us and through us and around us with increased measure and speed. Because if you're like me, which I know you are, because we're just humans and the Bible tells us that we're all the same. So if I ever want application, this is a little preacher's insight here, I just think about what's going on in my own heart and then I just talk about it in public and I know that it will connect, because what's going on in my heart inevitably will be going on in your heart with your personality. But anyway, by the by, I know what can happen. Just passively, we can accumulate all sorts of debris and crud that settles at the bottom of our heart, that stops the flow of the Holy Spirit in our life. Sins, attitudes, bitterness, anger, hurt that's unresolved, things that we haven't forgiven others about. And we can just accumulate things that sit at the bottom of our heart. And we sometimes wonder, why don't I experience the flow and the joy of the Holy Spirit? Because we have passively been accumulating things. And life is so busy, right, that you don't have time to stop and meditate and think and reflect and repent and move on. And so you just build these things up and they just sit there. And we can also actively try and damn the work of God. Because when it comes to a moment like this, a special offering, you know, if you're like me, you suddenly have all sorts of reasons why this is probably not the good moment for you. And there are other logistical reasons why, if it was in a couple of months' time, it would be better. Or, you know, back last Christmas is a good time, but now is not the moment. So I'm just going to watch while the church do this. And so we actively create a dam. But Jesus said, didn't he, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Out from us will flow. It is a going out from us. So if we ever have the temptation, which I think we all do, to dam the river of God, we have the opportunity. And so a moment like this is a moment to deliberately choose to repent, to clear out things, to dig a channel, to break down the dams that we try and put up and say, Lord, I'm all for you and I want to be available to you and I want to be involved in the kingdom of God with my finance. And so I'm asking us really to have a soft heart, if you will. I mean, I know, we're going to talk in just a minute about the gospel. You know, I feel like, no, so I'm one of the leaders in the church, so I'm quite invested in a moment like this, right? You know, I'm probably one of the most invested, talking about it, planning, praying. You know, I'm one of the trustees, so I'm ultra invested that we cover our costs, etc. And yet I know, as the last few weeks have been coming up to this point, even this morning, preparing a sermon about giving, I go through this process, like almost second to second, like, thank you, Lord, I'm all for the kingdom. Like, no, it's mine. Well, I don't want to give, I've got bills up, we haven't got enough money to give away. And I turn into like a little golem creature, and then I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, Lord. And I'm like, Lord, all for the kingdom. And then I turn back into Gollum. I'm like, mine, it's my money. I don't want to give it away. Why do I want to give it away? I'm like, no, I'm preaching today, Danny. You've got to be open. So, and I go through this, and I feel like this wrestle with my own flesh, and I'm like, I'm wrestling my own flesh into submission under the truth of God, under the scriptures, under the gospel, saying, no, Lord, it has to be for you. And I think we go through that moment. So I'm just asking, like, could we have a soft heart as we listen, and could we do something remarkable over the next few weeks with a special offering? We have been through some remarkable moments where a few of us have looked around and said, like, we don't know how we did that, but God came. Could we do something remarkable for this church and for the nations? Because we want to in these moments coming up as a season of a church, we want to be involved in mission. We want to be equipping disciples to have a mind not just for Trinity and not just for London, but for the nations, serving and equipping, knowing that if we can get people to places, to conferences and to serving other churches, it will do those churches good, and it will also do those who went the world of good. If you've ever been on a mission trip and you go and you think, oh, I'm going to go help so-and-so, I'm going to go do this. And what you actually find after 2 weeks is that your life has been turned upside down and you can never think about life in the same way again. You can't think about your finances, your work, London in the same way again because you've experienced something. We want to be able to send people to places to have their lives turned upside down for the kingdom so that nothing will be the same again. If you're up for that, why don't you give it a little amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so it might feel like we've planned this, but we didn't really. I mean, the last few weeks we have. Our special offering has coincided with Paul talking about a special offering that he took up in Corinth some 2,000 years ago. Call it strategic planning. It's just holy luck. So here we go. Paul, in this latter part of the letter of Corinthians, after the great climax of this doctrinal high that Richard talked about so brilliantly last week, where Christ is alive, everything is to be gained now, he kind of comes down to this pastoral, almost quiet, practical part of the letter where he talks about this special offering. And what I want to do is really four things. I want to talk about the gospel, which changes everything at a fundamental level. Then I want to talk about the special offering and some practicals. Then the wider life that they found themselves in, this kind of giving and receiving in this wider network of churches. And then the fourth point is the point that we all engage in and we're going to give. So four things. And the first thing is this, it's the gospel reality. Jesus tells us that where our treasure is, there our heart is also. Which tells us that our finances reveal a large part of how we are trusting in God or not. Because when we talk about finances and our own finances, we have all sorts of emotions. And what we need to do is listen to those emotions, not just push them aside, but listen to them. Because where you have fears and uncertainties, sometimes there's bitterness, isn't there? Sometimes there's greed. There's all sorts of emotions that get birthed by our finances. We must listen to those because that tells us who we are, like what's going on inside of our hearts. That's what Jesus was saying. And we're tempted to hold on to our things because, I mean, in London, no one walks around London, apart from a few in Belgravia, I'd imagine, feeling like, I'm actually flush with cash right now. I mean, have you ever met a Londoner who's like, do you know what? I have got so much money right now. I just, like, can you tell me something to do with my money? Because like, oh, a church, oh, I'll chuck some money that way. No, everyone, whether you are on a low income or a huge income, it doesn't seem to matter. Everyone is just making it through the month, right? No, like, I've got so much margin left. I just tell me where to put my money, right? Everyone's like, I'm just getting by, I'm just paying the bills, and there might be something left over. It's this kind of, people move to London thinking, going to make my career, make my money, and then you realise, no, you're earning all this money, and it's like dripping out of your pockets, left, right, and centre. Ali likes to say every time he leaves the house, you know, it's just 30 quid just drops out of his pocket. Open the door, it's like, oop, 30 quid's gone. Like, where did that go? Just trying to get places and do things, and So London kind of works against it, and we can feel like we're going to hold on. And our culture tells us, you know, what's yours is yours, doesn't it? You do you. Which is why we find working in community and being in church and being in workplaces often so difficult, because actually, in real life, you can't just do you. You're always working in submission to a community and to others and to leadership and people calling for this and that. And we rail against that because in the culture we're told, you just do you. You live your life. Everything that you have is yours. So don't let anyone tell you what to do. And yet there's other people, church leaders, for goodness sake, and then there's bosses at work telling you what you... And you think, no, this is mine. And yet the gospel tells us this, that God has moved heaven and earth to purchase you body and soul, for this life and for eternity. That you were bound under law in sin, following the course of this world, and God chose freely to tip out all of the riches of heaven onto the table of this earth. Every last penny was spent so that he might purchase you, and you might be brought into his kingdom and part of his family. He spent everything for you. And Christ Jesus, we're told in 2 Corinthians 8, he was rich, he had wealth, he had status, he had it all, and yet he willingly became poor for us, so that we who are spiritually poor might receive a great inheritance in the kingdom of God.
Yes.
God didn't spare a penny in saving us, which means at least two things. Firstly, this: we are not actually our own. We don't belong to ourselves. Paul applies this earlier in the passage to our sexuality. Corinth, similar-ish to London, that basically says, like, what does it matter who you sleep with? Like, your sexuality is your sexuality. You do what you like with it. And yet Paul says, no, if you're a Christian, you work under a different principle. And he says this: do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? He says, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body.
Amen.
Our salvation is free to us, but it cost God everything.
Yes.
We can't be confused and thinking, oh, salvation was free. Everyone knows. No, it cost God everything in the crucifixion of his son for us. He purchased us. So if you're not a Christian, you are actually free to do whatever you decide, because you've not bowed the knee to Jesus and you've not said, I'm going to submit my life to the Lordship of Jesus. So you are free to do what you want with your finances. You are following the course of this world, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. But if you say, Jesus is my Savior and my Lord, we have chosen to submit to the Lordship of Jesus, and we have admitted that my body and everything else, including my finances, is now not my own. So I can't hold on to it, because I was bought with a price, and that money belongs to God, and it's his choice what happens with that money. It's not my choice anymore. So I come with an open hand. What would you like me to do with this finance? So the first thing is, we don't belong to ourselves, and our money doesn't belong to ourselves. And the second thing is this: because of the gospel, he will provide for us. Romans 8:32 says this: he who did not spare his own son, that is, spent a lot on our salvation for us, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Which is an amazing thought, that Christ Jesus is infinitely worthy. He is infinitely expensive. You cannot find a more expensive being than Jesus Christ. And if God the Father has given us Jesus Christ, he's saying, then don't you trust him that he will provide you for all the little things that you need in life? Not, hey, you're going to have the exact lifestyle that you desired when you were 21, and you're going to be driving around in the Rolls Royce by 42. No, he will provide for you. He will give you everything that you need to get you to glory. You see the logic? So if we believe in the gospel, that God has given us everything in Christ, then we say, okay, I can trust you. I can begin to relax and know that you will provide. And we go on this journey as Christians of learning to trust him. We give a little, and we find out he does provide. So say, I want to give more, and he does provide. And you want to give more, and he does provide. And you think, well, haven't we done a special offering just a little while ago, and now you're asking for another one? Say, okay, let me go on an exercise of trust. If the gospel is true, I could give, and you will provide.
Yeah.
And so we go, okay, Father, I'm trusting in your gospel, that you will look after me. He looks after even these flowers out here, we're told. You know, his eye is on those. How much more precious are we? I mean, they're like almost weeds out there, you know? And the Father's eye, we're told, is on those. How much more us, precious to God. So if we believe the gospel, everything we have becomes open-handed And a moment like this is, okay, Lord, okay, I'm yours. It's not just a church saying, hey, it's time for the next leadership thing. No, it's us disciplining our hearts, discipling ourselves, one another, saying, Lord, because of the gospel, what can we, we're here. Amen? Amen. The second thing is this, the actual special offering that Paul was taking up. The situation was this. The church started in Jerusalem. If you know the story, 120 brothers and sisters in Christ gathering together, praying, knowing that Jesus said, I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit. And Jesus then does. He fulfills his promise. They receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what happens is this beautiful church is formed. And they devote themselves to this church, to being a community that shines light in the darkness. And from this place, men and women started going back to their home nations and their hometowns. And what happens when Christians go traveling? They start more small communities of faith. And so as they went home, they started all these other churches, and these small churches that started with a few people and a family and in a home began to grow and grow and grow. And Paul went around planting and starting more churches, helping families and helping men and women who were wanting to start churches, like, let me come alongside you and see a community formed. And these churches were being formed. And historians, secular historians, tell us that in the middle of the AD 40s, there was a whole bunch of agricultural disasters that hit the Middle Eastern region that meant that there was a famine that lasted on and off something for some like 20 years. And the history is tricky and complex to piece together, but you can Google it and find this whole bunch of agricultural disasters. So Jerusalem, in the very epicenter of this, was a large church full of the life of God, full of the joy of God, and yet was at the same time struggling with poverty and a lack of food. And so when Paul was traveling around the churches that were doing better than the mother church in Jerusalem, he was writing to them ahead of time, preparing them, saying, we're taking up a collection for the church in Jerusalem. Will you prepare yourselves and take up the collection so that when I arrive, you can be ready, and together we're going to send money back to the church in Jerusalem to support them. Does that make sense? So he is going around preaching the gospel and gathering money to take back to Jerusalem. And he gives us, there's a whole bunch of principles. Let me just talk about four principles of giving when he's asking the church to give in this moment. The first thing is he tells the church in Corinth, he's preparing them for the offering. He asks them to give regularly, because he says in verse 2 of this passage, he says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. In a culture where they would genuinely get paid at the end of the day. So a weekly regularity made sense. For us, obviously, a monthly thing makes sense for most of us because we kind of work in monthly cycles with our salary. So, okay. But he's saying there is a regularity that is not based on my feeling, but it's based on a choice of principle that on this moment, I'm going to give this amount. So let me ask you, if you're part of the church, what is your regular giving to the work of God? How have you worked it out? Tori and I, we literally do it. We've got a spreadsheet, we work it out, when are we giving and what are we giving? And then we do it on standing order so it happens. I don't forget, because if I didn't do it on standing order, with all the will in the world, I'd sail through month to month and just clean forget. So put it on standing order, because this matters, it's a regular thing. So the first thing is regular. Our giving is not based on feelings, but on a regular thing. The second is proportionate, because he says in verse 2, you put something aside so that you may store it up as he may prosper. So if you're prospering a lot, there is a proportionate amount of giving that is different to if you're earning a little. The interesting thing is, and I haven't seen the stats, I have to be honest, but I can probably believe it, that what happens is generally what we think is, you know, I'm giving this amount because I'm earning this amount, but when I'm earning that amount, then I'll be giving, oh my gosh, 10 times more, of course, like giving a wink to God, like, could I earn that amount? But what actually happens is that the percentage of giving goes down the more people earn. You think it go the other way, but it's actually not, because what do we do with our lifestyle? We just keep growing our lifestyle, growing our lifestyle, growing our lifestyle, because we're earning more and more. A little challenge for us. But it's to be proportionate. So if you're earning a small income, you're not expected to give as much as those who are having a large income. But we've all got to work it out ourselves, amen? Which takes me to the third point, which is these special offerings are free. as in uncoerced. He says this, I think this is what he's hinting at. He says, give as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, or 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I should say, just the letter afterwards. It's interesting, Paul comes back to this special offering in his next letter, and what was like three or four verses in this letter becomes two chapters in the next. So some historians think that the church actually didn't fulfill their duty in this moment, so Paul had to write to them again. And this time he gave them two chapters worth full of theology on why they needed to do this. But anyway, in the middle of these two chapters, we read this in chapter 9, verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So there's no compulsion here today. And I hope you feel that. Don't get strong leadership confused with compulsion. So we will call you to give. We will ask you to give. We will give you Bible verses on why you should give. And then at the end of the day, it's up to you, your heart, and God. Does that make sense? No one gets followed up here. No one gets pressurized. Sometimes I've heard of churches, you know, the pastor will literally count the offering while the service is happening and then come back to the church and say, it's not enough, you've got to give more. That's not going to happen, as tempted as we are. No, I wouldn't have the courage to do that. We're not going to do that. It's a free offering. It's uncoerced. All of us will stand before the Lord with our heart and our bank account, it's up. So, you know what I'm saying? It's uncoerced. And the last thing is this, it's supervised. Because he says back in chapter 16, he says in verse 3, when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. So he's asked some people, like choose some trustworthy people to look after the offering and they will take it to Jerusalem. So Paul doesn't take this and put it in his own pocket and travel back to Jerusalem, because in that day it would raise eyebrows, and in this day it would raise eyebrows. So special offerings have to be supervised. So for us, very practically, we have trustees. So they look after our finances. We're part of the charity commission, so we have to submit accounts and things like this. If you ever want to ask about our money and our finances, etc., talk to Chris or email Pat, and they will talk to you about how we do things. And with Regents Beyond, there's trustees. The point I'm trying to make is we are doing our best to have a supervised way in which we are taking up our offerings so that it is looked after and it's done well. Amen? So this is the special offering. This is not a first time you think, oh, why do we give special offerings? Because they did it in the early church. It's always been part of the family of God. I was listening to the radio. I can't remember what it was, but it was someone who was talking about, I was trying to find the football on Radio 5 Live, but it was like too early. And so there was some program about someone organizing like a running event. And they had all these, and they were raising money for, I think it was like a ward in a hospital. So it was a really good thing. And they had put so much time and energy, and they were celebrating the fact that they had given £2,500 with all of this organizing and these events that they'd done and these marathons that they'd run. And like, I'm not denigrating £2,500. But when you've been in a church like ours for a while, you think, oh my goodness, you don't know the power of the church, amen? Here are people working for months to celebrate £2,500. Hey, we've been in offerings where we've given £25,000 in a Sunday. I've been in a small group in Charles's living room and we gave like £12,000 and £13,000 just like that, because the call was made for the kingdom of God. And you think the power of the church to accomplish things in the kingdom of God is something unmatched, amen? Yeah. The third point is this, the wider mission that the church were in. And this goes back to this principle of being under the gospel. You know, when we've believed the gospel, we realize nothing's our own. Trinity Church doesn't belong to ourselves. Sometimes, you know, if we give over here and we send that over there, how does that help us? What does that do for us? But the gospel says, no, we're not our own. We're part of a large family that's spread across the nations. We're just one part of God's family spread abroad. And this is what the church were experiencing here in Corinth. In a day before social media and all that kind of stuff, they were hearing about church leaders traveling and starting new churches and hearing of other churches. So we have Paul asking them to take money for the church in Jerusalem, people they probably had not met. And then Paul also then asks them to be generous towards him and his travel plans as he was strengthening and starting other churches. So he says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass to Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has opened to me and there are many adversaries. He's saying, I want to stay with you and I would like you to help me with my travel. And help is not like a prayer emoji on the WhatsApp and then leave you alone. Help is like, actually, what do you need, Paul, to get to Macedonia? You know, like, how much is it going to cost? Like, how can we help? You know what I mean? Like, sometimes WhatsApp groups are fine, right? But this is a total random rant now, but like, we can get a bit kind of inoculized to the need because there's so much happens because we're on so many WhatsApp groups and someone says, I've been in moments where I've felt like this and I've put stuff on a WhatsApp group and it's been prayer hands that have come back. And I know there's sincerity there, but sometimes prayer hands aren't enough. Am I communicating? Yeah, sometimes you need more than prayer hands. You need like actual help. This is what Paul's talking about. Actual help. The emojis don't cut it. Tori and I often say like, is this a text reply or does this deserve a phone call? Because the easy thing is a text, right? Something's going on, just text. Yeah, sure, praying, blah, 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 prayer hands emoji, like done. A lot of things actually deserve a phone call. It doesn't actually take long. You just talk. Well, like, what's the need? What's happening? You know? Actual help. This is what Paul is asking for. And then he doesn't just ask it for himself. He asks it for his apprentice. He says in verse 10, when Timothy comes, we don't know whether they know Timothy. But he's saying, look, you don't know, he's a worker in the Lord and want you to look after him as well. See that you put him at ease among you. That is, make sure he's got good lodgings. Make sure he's not scraping by for food. Make sure he's looked after, like he's staying amongst you. Honor him. Welcome him into the church, into Corinth, like you've been welcomed into the kingdom of God by Christ. Make sure he's looked after. That's practical need. For he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace so that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. There was a time just before we started the church when we go and house sit for some friends in Holland once a year normally. And we went and we stayed with them. And it was a time when it was like kind of June, July, I think. And we were starting the church in September. And little did we know that JW and Marlinda had told the church that we were staying there for just a holiday. And they told the church, we want to bless Daniel and Tora and the family while they stay here so they get strengthened. And what they'd done is they'd said to everyone, free will offering, like, if you could you give us 10 euros or 20 euros or 30 euros, like stick it in an envelope, and then we're going to give it to them every day. So we're like just enjoying our holiday, and the first day we hear this clink through the door of Allard and Renske's house, and we're like, oh, what's that? You know, you think you're trying to be responsible, so like look after the post, what is it? And it's like, it's a weird envelope with our names on it. So we open it and there was 20 euros, just 20 euros. So we're like, that's, so we texted JW straight away, like, what's, and then he explained this whole thing. Like, no, we want to make sure that you're looked after here and you can enjoy your time. And then what happened is, the next day, there was a clink and there was another envelope full of cash just to be there for coffees. And the coffee in Holland is expensive, like silly expensive. Like, And do you know how that blessed us? It did way more than like covered coffees. It did something in our souls. That there's brothers and sisters who don't even really know us, who want us to do well. And the next few days, it was like, you know, Harry Potter, that scene, all the envelopes like flying through the... You know, after the third or fourth day, we got wise to it. So we're walking downstairs like, ooh, what's going to come now? You know, first few days we're like surprised and grateful. The next day, what is it going to be? But it's amazing. And I was like, wow, what if like that kind of just generosity and just like, we just want to give. Like, we're not counting. We're not like, well, it was just like, is there a way we could just bless? And if us, there are needs across the community. Sometimes I'm like, what if we could like club together sometimes and just bless for things like, I don't know, like deposits for a flat that people are trying to rent. Like deposits can sometimes be prohibitive just to like get people saving up for a deposit to buy a house. And we think, well, I'm not in the position to do that. Why am I giving to them while I'm trying to do this? But what if a whole community was like, no, let me help you because it's your turn right now. And I don't know what God's going to do with my life, but maybe... You know, and what if we're just crisscrossing and blessing and serving and actually helping one another? How amazing would this be as a church? Amen? Amen. We have never been our own. Steve and Heather Oliver, who are now in South Africa, they started Regions Beyond out of a rural town on the border of Lesotho. They moved to Dubai, helped start a church there or reignite a church. Then they moved to London and they helped start this church. Do you know the very first special offering that happened for Trinity Church London? You may not. You may if you were there at the very, very, very beginning. But the very first special offering that happened for Trinity Church London was for us from some churches in India. And they decided, hearing that a church was going to be started in central London, that they were going to take up an offering and send it over to us to help us. And so, one, you know the economics between London and India and the exchange rate. They gave together, out of their poverty, £900 to see us started. They've never met us. We may, absolutely, that deserves an applause. I mean, you know, that doesn't cover the rent on just one Sunday here. But I just wonder whether a giving like that, you know, when we get to glory and we see like the worth of offerings, you think these kind of offerings are the ones that will stand out, the widow's mite. You're like, they gave that. And then Steve, we had received that. You know, this was like May before we'd started. He'd said there was another need that was going on, I think, for church planting in the UK. And he said, why don't we give that offering into the offering for church planting. Given that we were trying to start in central London and we had nothing, the only money he had was this £900, Steve was saying, why don't we give that away as like a statement of we want to be part of a receiving and a giving. And so we gave that £900 into the offering. And that day, a whole bunch of leaders, we gave like 50 something thousand pounds towards new churches being started across like all sorts of other churches and regions beyond. And people you don't know, back in 2018 in the Norfolk Showground, took up an offering and gave us as a church £170,000 to start Trinity Church London. This didn't come out of nowhere. Everything costs, especially where we are right now. They gave us. And they weren't thinking, well, what's in it for us? They're like, kingdom of God, church planting, God's calling, let's give. And so they just gave. Amen. Amen. We are always aiming to give 10% of our money away as a church. Because knowing that we're not the full stop of church planting, we're just part of the river of God. So we give monthly, regularly, into the work of Regions Beyond UK to support leaders, travelling and church planting. And we support Steve and Heather Oliver directly every month as they continue their work in the nations and particularly raising up leaders in South Africa and the African nations. We're giving. We received money for Abdullah and Namrata. And now we sent them to Birmingham to go church planting. So we received money and we were giving money to them. We're receiving and we're giving. And this is the way of the kingdom. Amen. And so today what we have to do is to give, because Paul said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. We receive and we give. We receive and we give. So